You to take your, you can take your Bibles. I don't know where to tell you to turn. You'll see in the notes we're going to be all over the place again. You can start with chapter 10 of Luke. Luke chapter 10. We'll get to that verse, but you can if you've got the notes, you can see there. If you don't have the notes, raise your hand and we'll get a copy to you. If you want a copy of the notes, the outline, that way you can track along and see where we're at and you can gauge how much time we need, okay? So let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer right now and just ask Him to ask Him to use the message this morning and start with your heart, that He would use it in your heart, and pray that He will use it in someone else's heart and He'll move in our midst this morning. Father, I praise You and I thank You for this day. Thank You for the privilege of being born in and living in, being a citizen of this country. God, we thank You for Your hand upon this country for so long, and we see Your hand all in the founding. If we study the history of this, unless you're woke and you want to rewrite history, Lord, Your hand is all over this nation, and it's all over the founders of this nation. This was a Christian nation, and I thank You for that. I thank You for allowing me to be born here. But Lord, may we not use that as a privilege that is wasted, but God, maybe that we would use that to further the gospel in places, not only here, but all around the world, that have not heard the gospel today, that don't have freedom of religion. God, may we be involved in that in any and every way that we can. I pray that You'd lead us in that, guide us in that, and we'll praise You and thank You for that. Lord, would You just prepare our hearts right now? I pray You'd prepare my heart as I preach, that You'd help me to preach with confidence and boldness. But Lord, with humility. I don't ever want to come up here and sound arrogant or cocky or any of that, Lord. I want to be humble in my presentation of Your Word. God, I pray that You'd use it this morning. And as Your Word goes forth, I pray that we as a congregation, myself included, Lord, as I hear from You today, that we would receive it humbly and we would respond obediently. So God, whatever You want to do in our hearts, we just say right now, Lord, would You speak to us and would You move among us today? Would You draw us individually closer to You? Would You draw us as a church closer to You? And we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, the message this morning, we're continuing this series, and we got into last week the responsibilities of a church member. So we've gone through the whole journey of big church, little church. We've gone through, you know, church membership. Is it biblical to have church membership? Well, then, if what are the roles within the church? We have the members. We have then offices within there. We have deacons. We have elders. And how does that look? And then so we got into if there are church members. You have members of a church, and what are the responsibilities of those church members? What would be the responsibilities that we have as a member of the church? So last week we looked at the importance of faithful church attendance and how that's not a suggestion, and it's not something that's just open for whatever. If we're going to be a faithful follower of Christ, church attendance is a part of that. It is what we see in the New Testament church, that we faithfully attend the gathering of ourselves together. And I would argue, and I believe that this is accurate, that it is in the context of this Lord's Day worship service that we come together. And some would say, well, I have a Bible study that meets on Tuesday nights. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a wonderful thing. But that does not replace the gathering of ourselves together as the redeemed, as the called out, as the church, to gather together and to worship. And we do it through song. We lift up songs of praise. We have prayer time as we speak to God. We talk to Him and ask Him to move amongst us. And then we have the preaching of the Word, which is worship. All of this are aspects of worship. As we give back to the Lord a portion of what He's given to us, all of these things are aspects of the worship that I believe the Lord would have us do together. And there's power in this. I'm absolutely convinced. Well, preacher, you're saying that because you're the preacher. No, I believed this long before I was the pastor of a church. I've had a strong conviction about church, being in church, being together in church. And since I first got saved, I've had a desire to be in church and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I understand there's church problems. Amen? I can't stand it when people have a little dust up in the church or something and they hit the road. Why? Well, number one, that's not biblical. You deal with it biblically. You resolve those situations biblically. But you don't leave the church. You don't abandon God because you had a dust up with somebody. I mean, we're people, right? We're going to have problems. People butt heads. Not everybody gets along just perfectly. I understand that my personality probably is like fingernails on the chalkboard to some people. I get that. I can't change that. You just got to figure out how to deal with that, just like I have to deal with you, right? So, I mean, it's the same thing. We have to learn to work with one another in spite of those things because we're different. We're all individuals. But if we're born again, then we're going to work together. We're going to do this together. We're going to figure out how to live together. Because if you got family, you got the same situation, right? And family, you deal with it. This is family. We're going to deal with it. So it's important we have faithful church attendance. That's a key part of this. The second thing we're going to look at this morning is the pursuit of holiness. So as a church member, a responsibility a church member would have, and I'm going to say this because a church member's responsibility really is no different than any believer's responsibility. So as I'm talking about this, as we're talking about church member responsibilities, there aren't things that are piled on a church member that aren't on others. Well, we don't have to do that, you know, if you're outside the church. Well, there's some things you might not do just because you're not in the church, but the responsibilities are there, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And this responsibility as a church member is that there is the pursuit of holiness in our life. You're a child of God. You've been born again. You've said, I've been changed by the blood of the Lamb. And I've come before the church. I've been baptized. I've been scripturally baptized. I've professed my faith to this congregation and to the world. And I've joined with this church. Now there are some responsibilities in that to live a holy life. And we're gonna track along with that. And look, I could talk about this, what I'm talking about today, I could talk about for 3 or 4 weeks. We're going to put it in 1 week. But in the pursuit of holiness, listen, every believer should function within the context of the local church. It's kind of where we've gotten to. If the church is this entity that we should be a part of, and we've come to that conclusion, I've preached that conclusion, that the church, the local church, we should, as a believer, be a part of the local church. Not apart from the local church, but a part of the local church. And so we should function within the context of the local church. So the expectations of a church member are really no greater than what is expected of any believer. Membership carries an expectation of living a life worthy of the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There's the expectation right there that we be holy as he is holy. Now we're to strive for that. Now, members are not expected to be sinless or perfect. That's not the expectation. We can't be. And so to try to be like Christ is to strive for perfection. Right? We should strive for perfection as a believer. We will not acquire perfection on the side of glory. But it doesn't stop us from trying for perfection. We want to be like Jesus. It's not for me, it's for Him. So, but there's not an expectation that a member be sinless or perfect, but that they should demonstrate repentance and spiritual growth and pursue a life of holiness. Now, holiness is not about being perfect. It is about being set apart for God and becoming more like Jesus every day. So as we pursue holiness, listen what it affects. It affects how we think. It affects what we say, what we do, where we go, what we read and watch and listen to. It impacts our recreation, our vocation, our vacations, our entertainment, relationships, and business dealings. It affects our personal integrity, and it impacts our prayer life, our Bible study, our praise, and our witness. All of this is impacted as we seek a life of holiness, as we're trying to be like Christ. So holiness, again, isn't perfection. It is a growing desire to become more like Christ. If you want to sum it up in what is holiness, what is a holy life, it is me striving to be like Jesus. It's me striving to love God the way He's told me to love Him. It's being obedient to Him. And so that's what we're talking about. So to pursue holiness, we must follow Christ faithfully. Now, if I'm not following Christ, I'm not following Him, I'm not obedient to Him, I'm not doing the things He's told me to do, any of that, how can I say that I'm living a holy life? I'm out doing my own thing. I'm living a Conrad life. We're not living a holy life set apart for the Lord. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, Peter is commanding believers to continually mature in their Christian lives. And the verb is in the present imperative, so it conveys the idea of an ongoing habitual action. That's what he's saying. As you grow, this is ongoing. It is habitual practice that we are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not a one-time thing. It's not that we get saved. Listen, the moment I got saved, everything changed for me. Everything changed. My eternal destination changed forever at the moment of salvation. But was I any different knowledge-wise at that point? Was I any more mature the second after I got saved than I was the second before I got saved? No, I'm just saved. I'm redeemed. And so now there's the process of becoming like Jesus. He doesn't expect us to work our way and to become more like Him and look like Him, cut our hair, get a suit, you know, change the way we talk, you know, quit smoking and all that stuff. He doesn't expect us to do that and get closer. Boy, you look, boy, you're more and more, you're almost there. You almost look like me. There, oh, there you are. I'm going to save you now. No, it's not what He does. He saves us and then He changes us, right? That's the work. So this growth is not about becoming more justified before God. Believers are already fully justified by faith in Christ. Rather, it is growth in sanctification, becoming more like Christ. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We're to grow up into Him. We're to be like Him. So a church member, and by default there, a disciple of Christ, should seek to honor Christ through his personal holiness and obedience to Scripture. John 15, verse 4 and 5 says, abide in me. Abide in me. That's this, man, it's remaining in Christ. It's staying with Him. It's not going away from Him. It's not being separated from Him. It's abiding in Him. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So here's what we do. You want to grow and be like Christ? That means you've got to present yourself to Him. You present your body a living sacrifice. If you're a living sacrifice, you know what that means? You're living for Him. You're dead to you. That's what that means. You're dead to self. You're dead to flesh. Now my flesh rears up every day. So what do? We crucify the flesh every day. We take up our cross every day and we follow Him. And so we present your bodies. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And so we're to present our bodies. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors. Well, what is an ambassador? It's a representative. We're a representative of Christ. So why should we do all these things? Because we're representing Him. Everywhere we go, everything we do, we're representing Christ. Why is it so important? Why do people worry about how we talk and how we look and how we act and all those things? It's because we represent Christ everywhere we go. You're an ambassador of Christ. Though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what we should be out doing. And we can't do that if we're not walking a holy life. We're not living a holy life. Our testimony, you cuss somebody out on the job and the next day you're there trying to talk to them about Jesus. Boy, that flies over well. That's where the hypocrite talk comes from. Boy, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. And we do a great job of destroying our own witness opportunities with our day-to-day things that we do. This is why it's so important we live a holy life. We live like Christ. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. So all that we do, we should do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Man, that's a great question to ask yourself. As I'm doing whatever I'm doing, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus? Would he be pleased with what I'm doing right now? Would he be pleased with how I'm acting? Would he be pleased with what I'm saying, what I'm watching, what I'm reading, any of that? Would he be pleased with that? Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. This is not the idea of you get saved and then just go live your life like you want to. This is, if he has saved your soul, he's saved your eternal soul, the very least we can do is live our life totally committed to him. Live it in a way that is worthy. It is worthy. Walk worthy. Live. That word walk is live worthy. Live your life in a way that is worthy of the calling with which you were called. Living a godly life is not about trying harder. It's about walking daily in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So holiness is the result of salvation and then the work of the Holy Spirit and obedience to God's word. If I'm going to live a holy life, first thing is I have to be born again. I can't live a holy life if I'm not born again. And then the Holy Spirit is going to work in my life to grow me, to sanctify me, to get the junk out and get the good stuff in. And then it takes the Word of God. We read the Word of God. We study the Word of God. And the Word, the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to change us. That's where holiness comes from. So the Word of God teaches us how to live our lives. The Word of God teaches us how to live our lives, and the Holy Spirit of God enables us to live out what we learn. We read in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God speaks to us from the Word. We go, oh man, this is, I've got to work on. Now, I can't do it in myself. But when I give that to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will help me to do the things He reveals to me in His Word. I can fulfill what's in the Word of God. But I can't do it. I can only do it through Him. Make sense? You with me? All right. So we're talking about holiness. So characteristics then. We should be, as a church member, everybody in here ought to be pursuing a life of holiness. That should be our pursuit. You should be asking right now, am I pursuing a life of holiness? Or am I pursuing my retirement? Or am I pursuing my pleasure or my flesh? What am I pursuing? What we as believers, if you're born again, what we ought to be pursuing is a holy life. Now, how do we do that? So what are some of the characteristics? We're going to look at several characteristics of a holy life. We're going to get to two this morning. But these two build on each other. So the first is a growing love for Christ. There in your notes, you'll see number one is a growing love for Christ. All right? Holiness begins with a wholehearted love for Jesus. Biblical love is primarily an act of the will. Now, I'm going to talk about love for a minute because I think, man, in our day-to-day, you got to understand what love is, right? Our culture would tell you love is the freedom just to do whatever you want to do. And when they say God is love, really what they're saying is God is a pervert and God is for whatever expression of sex they want. That's what love is to the world out there. That's not what love is. Okay, that's not what love is. It's not this perversion. It's not that. Biblical love is primarily an act of the will. The Bible consistently presents love as something God commands. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So He's commanded us, right? He's commanded us to love one another. So God would not command something that was only an uncontrollable emotion. A lot of people, you ask what love is, and love is an emotion. It's a feeling. And that's where people, look, even people in the church will come in that people are going to get married or whatever, and it's love. Love is about what they're feeling for that person. Can I tell you, that's not, love is not the feeling part of this, okay? While we cannot just manufacture feelings, we can choose to obey God's command to love. So help me understand this. Let's figure this out. Also, see, Jesus commanded us to love your enemies. Now, no one naturally feels love for an enemy. I had someone tell me recently, "I love everybody." I'm like, man, you do not. You need to check because you don't love everybody. I don't even love everybody in my family. And it depends on days with that, you know. So, I mean, if we're going to be honest about that, are you going to tell me you love everybody? I'm telling you who I don't love. I don't love doctors that perform abortions. I don't love them. I don't have affection for them. Are you with me? Okay, so love can't be just about an emotion, because God says, love your enemies. So it can't just be about this emotion that we turn on and turn off. It can't be what love is that he's talking about. So no one naturally feels love for an enemy. So Jesus isn't telling us to manufacture emotions when he says, hey, love your neighbor as yourself, love them. Man, but God, they're weird. They're strange. They irk me, whatever it might be. No. So, well, he's just saying, well, flip the switch. Get over it and turn the emotions on and love them. Oh, neighbor, I love you. I just feel so deeply for you. I mean, it's just love. It just touches me. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about the warm fuzzies and stuff. All right? Now, it doesn't mean that emotion's not a part of this. Emotion can be a part of this. It's just like our worship can be filled with emotion, but our worship is in spirit and in truth. We don't just worship with emotion. We worship in truth of who God is. So he's not telling us to manufacture emotions. He is telling us to choose actions that seek another's good regardless of personal feelings. So then how can you love your neighbor? That's how you can love your neighbor, because then love biblically is a choice. It's something we choose. It's an action that we would choose to partake in. It's what we would do. So the biblical love is demonstrated by actions. And the clearest definition of love comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And notice what love does. So in there, you don't find all the warm fuzzies in chapter 13. What do you find? Love is patient. You ever times where you don't want to be patient? You don't feel like being patient? But you choose to be patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love isn't proud. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Let me say it again, because we have a hard time with that one. Love rejects the truth. Rejoices in the truth. Doesn't reject the truth. Rejoices in the truth. Love bears, love believes, love hopes. Love hopes and love endures. So these are all choices, and they're behaviors, not emotions. So love isn't about being driven by our emotions. I don't have to be emotionally moved to love my neighbor. I don't have to be emotionally moved to love my enemy. I've been commanded to love them. So it means there's a choice there in how we respond. Similarly, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So love is, again, something we do. It's active. We can't say, or we can say, this is what we can say. You know, sometimes people say, well, I love you. And we can say, I love you all day long, and it mean nothing. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can say it all day long, or you can hear it all day long, and it means nothing. I think about a lot of bad relationships where maybe there's abuse. A wife or a girlfriend that's being physically abused, and then the guy, oh, I'm so sorry, but I love you so much. Yeah, you showed it. It was easy to tell with my black eye. It was really easy to tell. We can say I love you all day long, and it means nothing. What are we doing to love, to show our love, to express our love? Now, I'll give you an illustration of this. Now, I've shared this often, but my mom, when I was growing up, my mom and dad divorced when I was 10, and my mom, raising four kids, worked three jobs. She worked three jobs. I can remember her coming home from one job. She would, and this is what she did. She came home, she'd fix supper. We never went without supper. She'd fix supper, and then she'd go back to another job. Then she'd come in and check on us at night, make sure we were up for school the next day, and then she went to her job. And she did that for years, working three jobs. Now, I don't remember, and I don't say this to be ugly towards my mom, but I don't remember my mom one time telling me she loved me before I was in my early 20s. But she demonstrated her love for us in her actions. I never questioned whether my mom loved us or not, because she showed it every day in the things that she did. On the contrary, now my dad, after they divorced, my dad moved down here to Florida. He lived early on, he was down off of Lee Road, living down off of Lee Road. And my dad, when he would call, or when we would hear from him, we'd get on the phone, and oh, it was baby talk. He always talked baby talk to us, and he talked about how much he loved me. He'd tell me again and again and again, oh, I love you, son. I just love you so much. But I can tell you this, he very rarely ever sent child support. Very rarely. He never bought us clothes. He never paid for our food. He didn't help with providing a roof over our heads. He didn't do any of that stuff. But he told us how much he loved us. So which expression of love do you think was real? Which one do you think was felt? Which one do you think was believed? Which do you think made the most impact?
Mom.
It was a choice she made to love and to do the things that were hard. And she loved by her actions. She loved by what she did for us. So listen, God's love is our example. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God chose to love sinners and acted on that love by sending his eternal son to die for mankind. His love was not some warm, fuzzy feeling. It was a sacrificial commitment that he made to save mankind. You see, feelings can change. Anybody know that? Feelings, number one, can lie to you. Don't listen to your feelings. Well, I feel like they're mad at me. You ever had that? I feel like somebody's mad at me. And I've had that a couple times where I thought, man, what have I done, man? And I feel like they're upset. And I go to them and say, hey, well, have I made you mad? And they're like, what are you talking about? Well, man, I feel like there's this going on or something. I don't have any idea what you're talking about, man. No, we're good. I don't have any issue, nothing. I'm like, oh. Feelings. Feelings will lie to you. But feelings also will change. They can change. They do change. This is why people fall in love, right? And then they fall out of love. We were in love, and then 3 months later, they're not in love. I didn't know love worked that way. But the problem is that what they have isn't love. If you study, I think if those that are in the five love languages, I think it talks about this in there. But it's infatuation. We fall in infatuation, right? So that's the warm fuzzies. You know, you break out in a cold sweat when she walks by, or your heart goes to pounding when he walks in the room. You know, it's those feelings. And so somebody like, I'm going to date. A lot of you are going to go, I don't know who that is. But Elizabeth Taylor was a famous actress back in the day. She was really big when I was a kid. But Elizabeth Taylor was married 7 times. Elizabeth Taylor just fell in infatuation and then out of infatuation. So she had these warm fuzzies, and then the warm fuzzies went away and they changed. So I'm not in love anymore. We were in love and now we're not in love. We were in love and then woke up one morning and, man, I didn't like the way their breath smelled. I didn't like the way they didn't, you know, I saw a wart on their face. And I was like, I can't do that. So they fell out of infatuation. They fell out of love. And so that ends. That's not what love is. That's just emotional responses right there. And the feelings will change. But love doesn't. If love depended only on emotions, marriages would collapse whenever feelings faded, which is what we see way too often. We see marriages fail because of that very thing, where feelings have changed and now people go, well, we're not in love anymore. Then you need to understand what love is. Love is a choice. I promise you there have been days Gina's going, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. This is a commitment. It's a commitment. It's a commitment. It's not emotions. It's not a feeling. Yes, it's a commitment. And so I'm sure she's had a lot of those days. Some of you may have had those days in your marriage. But it's a choice. It's action. It's what we choose to do in love. Parents would sometimes stop loving difficult children if it was about emotion. Right? You just turn it off. But you don't. You choose to love. Christians could not consistently love one another. We'd like each other one day. We might love each other another. And there'd be times there would be nothing at all. Be like, nope. So we can't do that because love, again, is not about the feelings. It's not about the emotions. It's about a choice. Biblical love chooses faithfulness even when emotions are weak. And this is especially true in marriage. Husbands are commanded to love our wife. That's what we're commanded to do. Love our wife. Paul doesn't say love your wife, you know, only when you feel like it. That's not the command. The command is to love your wife. Tim, your command is to love Rita. To love Rita every day, all day, all the time. You're to love her. It is a choice. And even if the warm fuzzies aren't there, and I know y'all have the warm fuzzies. You got the warm fuzzies for your man. That's my man. But even if you don't feel like it, we love. And that's what God's command is, that we love your wife. Paul points to Christ, who loved the church sacrificially. And so even when it cost him everything, and Paul says, love like that. Love your wife like Jesus loves the church. That's what Paul says. And wives are called to respect and love their husbands through faithful commitment. So biblical marriage is sustained by covenant love, not only romantic feelings. Now, I had a part in here, and I always talk to couples. When I counsel couples about marriage, I bring them in, and the first thing I ask them is, why y'all want to get married? And you know what the answer is, right? I love them. I love her. I love Shelby. We probably had this conversation, didn't we? And I said, why do you want to marry Tyler? Well, I love Tyler. Why does Tyler? Why do you want to marry Shelby? Well, I love her. I said, that's a terrible reason to get married. And I do. I tell them every time, love this love. Because at that point, even though I do believe they love each other. They loved each other, or they thought they loved each other. You know what they found? You love him better and different now than you did then, don't you? It's different because the infatuation will fade away. Real love doesn't fade. That commitment doesn't change, but that feeling can change. And so I'll tell them, look, love's a horrible reason to get married. It's a terrible reason. It better be God's will. That better be why you're getting married. Better be God's will. That's why we get married, not because of love. Now, should you... I mean, don't like, well, I'm going to marry him. Why are you going to marry him? Well, I don't know. I don't like him, but I think God said I should marry this person. I can't stand him. I don't like to look at their face. I can't stand his voice, but I believe it's God's will. No, there should be an emotional, there should be an attraction, right? It gets started that way, but that's not the reason we love someone. It should be because it's God's will for our life. And so again, love, those feelings can change. So biblically, going back to this, love is both an emotion and a choice, but its defining characteristic is a selfless commitment that it expresses itself in action. Are you with me? Are y'all with me? So when we're talking about biblical love, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving your spouse, loving your enemy. We're not talking about emotions here. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about commitment. We're talking about actions. It's things that we do to express this. Now, let's go back to a growing love for Christ. Talking about a growing love for Christ. Because if you're going to live a holy life, if you're going to walk in holiness and live a life pursuing holiness, then there's to be this growing love for Christ. And so again, when we get saved and we say, well, I love God with all my heart. I love Him with everything. Do you? Because I promise you, I love the Lord a whole lot more today than I did 10 years ago. I love the Lord more today and 10 years ago than I did the day I got saved. Because we grow in that love and understanding. But Jesus said in Luke 10:27, so He answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Man, this is strong. This is strong. We're to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, and your neighbors yourself. But there's not a divided love there. We're to love God with everything that we are, everything that we have. So, I mean, it's like when you hear that and you go, I don't know how to turn those emotions on. Let's back up. Again, it's not about emotions. It's about choice. Now, I love God emotionally. And that has grown more in the years as I get to, now I'm getting ahead of myself, but my emotions are more now than when I first got saved. I have a better understanding now of what He did for me and what He does for me every day. And that love, that emotional feeling has grown. But what He's saying here is love me with everything you've got. Your energy, your body, your heart, your soul, your strength, even your mind and your thinking. Love me with that. So remember, love is a choice. Love is action. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I love God. I love Him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, then keep His commandments. Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's doing what he says. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The only person you're deceiving is yourself. You're not deceiving God. You're not deceiving anybody else. When you say you love God and you don't do what he says to do, you're revealing that you don't really love God the way you should love God. You're not being a doer of his word. Matthew 7:24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So I can say I love, but are my decisions and actions showing that to be true? That's the question to ask. Well, I say I love God, but is the way I'm living my life, is the way I'm walking out my faith, is the way I'm pursuing holiness, does it reflect that I love God? Am I being obedient to his word? Am I doing the things he would have me to do? A godly Christian asks this question, am I loving him with my choices right now? It's a great question to ask. Now, so how do we grow in this love for God? So he's told us to love, and this is where we get this, love God and love people. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So how do we grow in that love? Well, the second part of this pursuing holiness is a daily feeding on God's word. So if you want to know the number one thing that's going to help you grow in your faith, to help you grow in your love for God, it is through the Word of God, okay? So this is it. So why is this important? Why is it important that we look into the Word of God and we study the Word of God? Why do we feed on that? Listen, if you're trying to get into shape, right? You're trying to get fit. You'd put in a little exercise, right? But your diet is going to be very crucial to that. Well, we're finding out more and more and more how important your diet is. Now, as a kid, when I was a young guy, I used to like to run. I never had any trouble with weight. I could go just run, and I mean, I never put on any weight. I got up about, 30, 35, somewhere in there, and my job changed. It got a little more sedentary. I was riding around in trucks with FedEx and drinking Cokes and sitting and drinking Cokes and eating junk and, you know what, start putting on a little weight. So if we're going to, diet's very important. So if I'm going to start working out and I'm going to try to build muscle, well, here's my diet plan. I'm going to have 8 Twinkies in the morning. I'm having Doritos for lunch, And I think I'm just going to have macaroni and cheese for dinner. Sounds good. Jay's like, yeah, I can go with the dinner part. That's not too bad. It sounds good, but how effective do you think now my working out is going to be? It's not going to be very good, is it? So because what I'm not doing is feeding my body, because I'm in the junk food. I'm in stuff that's got no value. There's nothing except for the Twinkies, maybe. There's nothing there that's I don't even like Twinkies. No, there's nothing there that's going to help me to grow. So it's important that we feed on the right things spiritually so that we can grow strong and grow healthy, and that's the idea here. So again, why is it important? A, we look at about, 7 or 8 things here. A, we know God through His Word. How do we know God? We know Him through His Word. If you've got an image of God in your head that doesn't come from the Word of God, you know what you've done? You've created an idol. And I've said this before, if your God loves all the things you love and hates all the things you hate, you know what you have? You have a God, and your God is yourself. Because you could just look in the mirror and see your God, because that's what your God is. So our image of God, we know Him through His Word. The primary purpose of Scripture is to reveal God, to reveal His character, His works, and His plan for redemption through Jesus Christ. Now John 5:39 says, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." So the better we know God's Bible, the better we know the God of the Bible. Amen? So that's the key thing. If you want to know God, you want to know His heart, His mind, His character, His promises. If you want to know God, you have to be in His Word. That's how we know God. Number two, or B, His Word nourishes our spiritual life. His Word nourishes our spiritual life. Now Matthew 4:4, but He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the word of God nourishes us spiritually. Just as our bodies require food every day, our souls require spiritual nourishment. If you're not feeding on the word of God, you know what you're going to do? You're going to grow weak spiritually. You need that. It's the protein. It's the protein you need to give you strength to build your spiritual muscle. You need that in your life. So the word nourishes you. It gives you the nutrients you need spiritually, all of that. See, His word transforms us. His word transforms us. God uses Scripture to change us into His likeness, into the likeness of Christ. And we've talked about this, but this is our goal, is we pursue holiness and we pursue perfection. We're pursuing being like Christ. Well, the way that we do that, the way that God does that, is through His word. So as we read the word, Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're not to be conformed to this world. We're not to be pushed into the mold of this world and to take the shape of this world and act like this world and think like this world. We're to be different. So as we get into the Word of God, you know what it does? It transforms us. We are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I've shared this illustration. I'm going to share it again. So our minds are renewed by the Word of God. So we were on vacation down here. We were over at Daytona Beach Shores years ago. And we'd love to go out on the beach early in the morning. The beach in the morning is pristine. You know, get out there and the tide has come in, the tide's gone out, and it's just pristine. By the end of the day, there's this mound over here, there's a hole there, there's tracks on the beach, all of this stuff. And you're looking at it going, man, this beautiful beach has been messed up. It's just been cluttered up because people have gotten in here. Life has happened on the beach, and it just doesn't look the same. You know what I'm talking about? So here's a neat thing that happens. Every day this happens. The tide comes in. And the tide's not a tsunami, which is destructive. The tide comes in a little bit, wave after wave after wave. It comes in, and it's a little further, a little further. It goes in, it comes out. Comes in, it goes out. Comes in, it goes out. And it goes up on the beach, and then it works its way back off the beach. And you know what it does? As wave after wave comes upon the beach, it renews the beach. So as the tide goes out, the beach is new again. It's pristine again. It's been transformed. We're transformed. Now, I'm not just talking about our minds. We're transformed by the renewings of our mind. We're changed. We're changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. Anybody ever have songs from 50 years ago, 40 years ago, pop in your head that you go, I shouldn't be, why would that tune pop in my head? Listen, garbage in, garbage out. Problem is you can't unhear it, unsee it, unread it. You can't. Once you put it in there, it's in there. And it's crazy. I just have to think that there's demons that somehow have access to your brain and pull junk out to mess with us. Because the craziest things will pop out of my head, in my head at times, but it's in there. So what do I do? How do I transform that? How do I transform my thinking? How do I renew my mind? It's through the Word of God. And it's not a tsunami. I don't put the tape in and listen to the Word. I mean, I'm going to listen to the whole Bible today. I'm going to get through the whole Bible today, and I'm done for the year, Jay. I got it in January 1st. I'm done. I just spent 23.7 hours listening to the Word. I got the whole Bible in. I'm good. That's a tsunami. I'm going to probably have a migraine and be down for a week if I try to absorb that, because you can't. But what I do is every day I get in the Word of God, and I have a devotion time. I have some Bible reading time. I have Bible study time. These are all different. I memorize. So I'm doing all this. And all of those are these little waves of the Word of God over my mind. It's the Word of God that transforms our minds. So read it, study it, meditate upon it, memorize it, quote it, sing it, obey it, believe it. Apply it. It's the Word of God that changes us. It's the Word of God that transforms us. As we regularly read and meditate on Scripture, our thoughts, desires, and actions begin to reflect God's will rather than the world's values. Psalm 37:3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord. And that word delight, you can go into that delight. But the idea there is to get your pleasure, your joy, your peace, your fulfillment, all of that, your delight, everything, all the positive you're getting in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord. And you know what He'll do? He'll give you the desires of your heart. It means He'll change your want-tos. It's an example of a transformed mind, a changed mind, a transformed life. The things I used to want, I don't want anymore because He's given me new want-tos. I've never been big on cars, like muscle cars and stuff. Now, I would, if somebody offered me a Dodge Challenger, I would take it. Okay, that's my muscle car. I used to like the Magnum PI Ferrari, but I'm a little old. I think I'd have a hard time getting in and out of that now. It's a little low. But I take the Challenger, all right? But that's not my thing. But if you know, maybe in the past there was this, and I found through the years, and I still like college football. But man, I used to love football. That was like the biggest thing for me. I like to watch a game. I like to keep up with it. I find it entertaining. It doesn't affect my life. My joy and peace, and you know, it doesn't ruin my weekend when Georgia gets beat because it's a football game. It's just a game. Now, Kentucky basketball might be different. That's a little deeper. But that's not my thing. So that doesn't hurt me. That doesn't affect me. But you know what? What happens is we draw closer to God. As we delight in Him. Look, He changes those want-tos. And whatever it might be, whatever your thing may be that would not be what God has, He'll change it to what He has for you. He'll change that. D, His Word guides our decisions. Life is filled with choices, and God's Word provides wisdom and direction. Psalm 119, verse 105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. So the Word of God, as we meditate upon it, we read it, we learn it, we study it, we pray upon it, it's just filling our mind, it's transforming our lives. You know what the Word of God does? It guides our decisions. We talk about wise decisions. Man, how can we make wise decisions when we're neglecting the Word of God, which gives us wisdom to make wise decisions? It guides us. E, His Word helps keep us from sin. His Word helps keep us from sin. Scripture exposes sin and equips us to resist temptation. Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy Word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. You have the Word of God in you. You have it memorized, and something comes up, man, that word comes to mind. You begin to quote Scripture. There's a temptation you're facing. There's a struggle you're facing. You quote the Word of God. You recall the Word of God. You know what? It'll help keep you from sin. Jesus Himself responded to Satan's temptations by quoting Scripture, demonstrating that God's Word is a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. Matthew 4:4, But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. 4:7, Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Matthew 4:10, Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. You want to defeat temptation? You want to defeat the attacks of Satan? You quote Scripture. You know Scripture. You meditate upon the Scripture. You call it out. You spout it in His face. The Word of God will keep us from sin. Someone said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And it's truth. There's truth. E, His Word equips us for every good work. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible teaches, corrects, rebukes, and trains us so that we can faithfully serve God. And then G, His Word strengthens our faith. Faith grows as we hear and believe God's truth. Our faith grows as we hear and believe God's truth. Romans 10:17, we quote this scripture, then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How are we saved? It is through the Word of God. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit through His Word. If somebody tells me, you know, I was in an airplane and, you know, I just saw the sunshine and it was just a beautiful thing and I just felt this closeness with God and now I'm saved, I would say hogwash. Because that's not the scriptural how this works. The Holy Spirit of God works through the Word of God to convict the heart of man and draw him to himself. And so as he works, it is through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And even today, our faith grows by hearing as we hear the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as we meditate upon it. So it brings saving faith. It brings growing faith. It brings day-to-day faith. It brings now faith. It's through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Pastor Aaron, if you want to come. Jim. So in conclusion, a Christian should read God's Word regularly because it is the means by which God reveals Himself, nourishes our souls, renews our minds, guides our steps, guards us from sin, strengthens our faith, equips us to serve, and so helps us persevere to the end. This is what the Word of God does. And as we read the Word of God, we get to know God better. As we get to know God better, we know His character, we know His heart, we know His promises. As we know that, what do we grow in? We grow in our love for God. You want to love God better? Then be obedient to Him. You want to love Him better? Get in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Meditate on the Word of God. Because it is through the Word of God that you'll grow in your love for God. And then you can love your enemy. You can love your neighbor. You can love your spouse. You can love your God the way He's commanded us to. Because it'll be a choice. It'll be obedience to what He's teaching us in His Word. Charles Spurgeon said, "A Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Stay in your Word. Wear it out. Wear it out. Amen? As we pursue holiness, we should love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and all of our mind. And as we grow in our love for Him, we'll grow in our love for Him as we learn of Him through His Word. So we've got two things there. We're talking about pursuing holiness. Loving God and studying His Word. Being in the Word. Are you doing those things? Do you love God? Are you showing the love you have for God in the way you're living out your life? Because it's not about saying I love God. It's how do we love God? How do we choose to love Him? Are we in His Word? So this morning, I just challenge you, if maybe you've gotten away from Bible reading, it's not a regular part of your day, much less your week, but it ought to be a part of your day. And it's an excuse if we say I don't have time, because we have time for it. We got 24 hours just like everybody else. It's getting up a little earlier or staying up a little later or taking some time on the lunch break or putting it on audibly in your car. There's no reason we can't bathe our minds in the Word of God and allow it to change our hearts and draw us closer to Him, so that we can be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. Father God, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for the truth and the direction You so clearly give us. We are to love You, Lord, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're to love our neighbors, ourselves. We're to love our neighbors. We're to love our spouse. We're even to love our enemies. You've commanded that. And Lord, it's not emotion. It's not just about emotion. It's about a choice. And it's about being obedient to Your Word. So, Lord, teach us to love as we dig into Your Word. And this morning, maybe, Lord, now is just a time to recommit to daily Bible reading. We haven't even talked about prayer yet, but daily prayer. Spending time with You in prayer. Spending time with You in Your Word. So that we can know You and so that we can be transformed to be like You. God, whatever You want to do in our hearts this morning, the altar will be open. Lord, I praise You to speak to hearts. No one in here will be concerned about anyone else. Simply concerned, God, with what You would have us to do now as we respond to You in obedience. Lord, just bless and work and move now and do what only you can do. In Jesus' name.